Our scripture reading for today is Numbers 11, verses 16, and then 24 through 29. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We turn to our gospel lesson. We turn to time to listen to God's word amongst the people, written for us and spoken within our body. If you are comfortable standing that we might honor it, I invite you to do so. Don't hesitate to remain seated if you are uncomfortable standing or are in pain to do so. But here is the gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 38th verse. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon after to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before any one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you have a degree in psychology? Psychiatry. How many of you know who B.F. Skinner was? Did you ever read about him in school? Behavioralist. And his theory was that all development comes on a blank slate. You start from birth as an empty canvas, and your experiences form you into whatever you become, your personality, your likes and your dislikes, everything that is behaviorally placed on you. And he did amazing behavioral experiments. He was able to condition birds particularly to do amazing things. He got them very hungry first, beware. I had two daughters. I was a behavioralist. I thought Skinner had it all figured out, and then I had two daughters. And I love both of my daughters, but they are so very different that I knew instantly Skinner was wrong. We have personalities from the onset. Personal opinion, I have no degree in any of these areas. However, I do think that I can safely say that most of our reactions in life come from our experiences. How many of you have walked up to an electric stove? You know, it's got those spiral heating elements. How many of you walk up to a stove and put your hand right on that?
Not many of us do it more than once. Actually, I met a monkey once. This friend had a monkey, and he had it burns etched into his little foot. He would not go near the stove. So conditioning and experiences. My sermon title, Baked from Scratch. I am not a cook in any way, shape, or form. I'm not a baker. If I have a cookbook in front of me and a video and someone to advise me, sometimes I can make things work. I had mother and sisters that all cooked. That's why I didn't have to cook, I suppose. But my sister especially would just start taking things, and she'd this and that, and then she'd sit and then taste and set. And I would try and write these down, and how much did you put in? She says, oh, just enough. How much of this did you use? Well, I don't know, some. Enough to make it taste just like this. Can't do it. So bake from scratch is not something I do. And my sermons, I don't know if you know that I write every sermon from scratch. I've been in the ministry a couple years. Did some of you know that? How's the math? 1987 I began serving in July. So it's been a year or two. And a sermon a Sunday, that's 52 times 30-some years. There's a few sermons there, and I've kept them all, more or less. They're all stored up on the computer. By this point in time, I should just be able to go and say, I'll do this one today, or I'll do that one today. And I've tried that a couple times. It's abysmal. It's horrible. I don't know what exactly happens there, but there's no passion in sermons that I have done before. They are lifeless. You see, every sermon has to have something to do with what we're in the middle of, where we are right now, and what is passionately going on, and what's driving us, and what is inspiring me. And if I read a sermon, it might have been something that was long ago, and it is no longer inspiring. And if it doesn't inspire me, I don't think it's going to inspire you. Although the Lord works in mysterious and wonderful ways. Nonetheless, I do not create every sermon from scratch. My sermons are built upon previous sermons. I pity the first church that I served. They were gracious to me. But a neophyte writing sermons, and boy, did I go in strange directions and make interesting mistakes and mispronunciations and forget who was related to which and how and where, and I still do that. But after a little bit of experience and a few years reading this wonderful book, this Bible of ours, how many times have we been through the lectionary? How many times have you heard the story and you listen to it and you begin to hear it and say, oh, I know this one. I'm going to zone out and go listen to, think about something else. What's for lunch? Or what am I doing next week? And it's hard sometimes to come back to that same scripture that you've read before and read it again. And when you do, you find, I don't remember reading that in there. And there's always something new. It's an amazing part of learning. I didn't go to school. I got a master's degree. 3 years of that should have been 10. There was just so much that happened. And I've had the honor of listening to some interesting people over the years. Live, in person, you know, face-to-face conversations with Judge Harry Blackmun, the Supreme Court Justice. Fred Craddock, who is my favorite preacher in the whole world, he squeaks. He'll get to talking and he'll squeak. And he is awesome. He is God-driven. Bishop Leontine Kelly. That's just physical height. An amazing woman. I got to hear Leonard Nimoy. It didn't have anything to do with Scripture or Bible, but it was interesting to hear. Some of those had impacts on sermons and learning and education, and so our experiences contribute to us. How many of you have read other wonderful writers? John Wesley, Martin Luther, Harry Emerson. Thank you. Harry Emerson Fosdick was one of the authors that I read at a pivotal time. So all of these are now experiences that come together so that it isn't really baking from scratch. It is, but it's not without background and knowledge and a foundation, because on the bottom of all is prayer. Every sermon should come with that of saying, Lord, what would you have me say? May the meditations of my heart be your meditations, Lord. No sermon should be independent of God. So I took off with this sermon going in that direction, and then this week happened, and it has been an interesting week. Here was a tsunami, an earthquake that didn't even make the main news because there's this trial going on, this nomination to the Supreme Court, this thing going on, and the nominee and an accuser and all in the public eye and all people with all kinds of opinions. And out of all of it, it seems like it just caused people to reentrench deeper into their personal tribes. Senator Jeff Flake said, this nation is being ripped apart. I thought, there's some truth to hang on to. There's something to hear and to really acknowledge and be in the midst of. I'm not going to say anything about the nominee or the accusers or anything. If you wanted an opinion on that, you're out of luck. There are thousands of places to go to get those right now. But I'm going to talk to you about a nation that is becoming more polarized as every step we take forward. We heard the scripture. Carol did a beautiful job reading from Numbers, the story of Moses. He's overwhelmed. He's exhausted. He's just can't keep up with it. It's just too much for him. And he says, Lord, this burden you've placed on me to lead these people is too much. I can't do it. So the Lord brings 70 people together, and I'll have them help you all. I'll give them a share of your prophetic power to help lead and guide the people. He was in the middle of a national crisis. They had just left the slavery in Egypt. They were in the Exodus. They're traveling through the wilderness. And it's hard. And so some of the people are saying, well, we believe in you, Moses, and we will follow Yahweh, and we know it's hard, but we'll get there to the promised land. And some are saying, this is stupid. I'm hungry, and it's dry, and I'm thirsty, and there was food and a shelter and at least a daily job. Even though we were slaves in Egypt, it was comfortable, and I want to go back. And that division was tearing that group apart. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? The divisions within the body. If you were to have a moment, if Noah popped up in front of you and said, oh, you're from the future, tell me, how did it all work out, and give me advice on what I should or should not have done, well, how would you advise Moses with our crystal clear hindsight? Trust in God. These things too shall pass. I'm not sure what other things we would share with him. We don't have that gift of the hindsight, but we do know that God is in charge of all things at all times. And that begs the question, then, how are we doing in the midst of all that's happening at following Christ in the middle of all of this? I fear that we are generally viewed as ineffectual. The Protestant churches have lost any semblance of basis, of sway, of saltiness. I fear that most people see us as sanctimonious mouthers of platitudes, just saying routine things that don't seem to help and don't seem to touch the issues and don't take sides or anything. And it's all right not to take sides, but it's not all right to be discounted as irrelevant. What is salt if it has lost its saltiness? It's a little tiny rocks, is what it is. Think about that. It's a chemistry joke. But if we have lost our saltiness, who are we as Christians? We are called to be involved in the middle of this. This is about justice. This is about righteousness. There are issues central to who we are, to be people that God accepts. That he is calling to this, and these are the basis by which we will be viewed and judged, is our righteousness, our justice, our involvement in all of these things. So we can't just ignore them. Jesus didn't ignore the issues of his time. It would have been so much easier to say, they're buying and selling in the temple. and it irritates me, but I don't want to get involved in politics. Oh, it was a huge risk that he did. It was an incredible thing that he did, but it was the right thing that he did. He was in the middle of it. So what do we do? We can and must be Christians, vigorously calling for justice, vigorously calling for honesty, vigorously calling for righteousness. And there's something interesting, you see, because in the passage we read about salt, it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. I don't remember reading that. Did anybody remember that until I just mentioned it just now? There's this salt and the saltiness, and you think about the salt, and then it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. So we got to be salty and stand up and have opinions and voices. But we have to be at peace with one another. How do you do that? You do that by seeing the other not as the opponent, not as them and us, but by seeing them as your brother and your sister. I have friends on Facebook. Anybody ever do any Facebook? Ever seen anybody on? And some of them have different opinions than I have. And I love these friends. I just love some of them to death, and they are just completely at a different position than I am. But I know them for the people they are, not just the opinions they hold. I know them for the human beings created of God, sacred worth, not just the political stances they take. That's what we've lost. I guarantee that we all don't agree with each other in this room. I think if given me a few minutes, I could probably break us up into a group until we are all individuals with no one else that we agreed with. It would be easy to divide us. And politics needs to do that so that you have winners and losers. And Christians, we need to be at the other side of that saying, no, we are brothers and sisters. At the end of a political race, we should be able to shake hands and say, well, that was a good race. You won or I won, but we're still human beings. This is a scratch-built sermon, and it needs some salt in it. Into this, we have got to add salt, and some of the salt that's in us comes from experiences we've had with other people. Think a moment about some of the people who have influenced you to be who you are, have been pivotal in helping you to grow into the human beings you've been. Some positive influences and maybe some negative influences. I don't know if both of those apply, I suppose, in making us who we are. But for those that have given you some of the positive movements, stop a minute and say a prayer of thanks. And if it was a bad experience, stop a moment and say a prayer of forgiveness. Think about those experiences. Think about experiences that might be preventing us from being the Christians we're called to be. Those millstones around our neck, and we're about to be thrown into the mill pond, and they're sinking us deep into those waters. We all have things that hold us back that confess those things. And let them go and let God. What experiences in your life have shown you Christ? I have an amazing experience, and it's the funniest one, I think, of all. It had nothing to do with anybody churched. We were getting ready to do some surveying. There was these apartments in this very expensive neighborhood, and we were trying to check the level of these concrete buildings, second floor levels. So I was the instrument man. I had it my level and was going to shoot the corners of the room to see if it had tilted in any way. And we had an appointment to go and meet at this one apartment. And as we were walking up the hall to get there, we had been delayed at the previous apartment. We're coming up. And here comes a couple coming down the hall the other way. Their noses were high in the air. And the architect that was leading us said, "Excuse me, are you the so-and-so's?" And they said, "Yes, we are." "Oh, we're supposed to be with you. You're late. We're not waiting." And the architect says, "We were detained in the last place that we stayed." "Oh, well, I'm sorry. It's been 15 minutes. You were supposed to be here 15 minutes ago. We just don't have time to wait for you." I was kind of getting, the hair was starting to stand up on my back of my neck, and I was kind of getting, saying, you know, this is just, and the architect said, "Shall we proceed or not?" And I thought, he did not respond to their antagonism. I cannot talk this morning. It's too cold. He just did not engage their battle. Well, they hemmed and hawed around a little bit, and he says, "We can schedule another time and do it all over again," or he said, "But we're here now." "All right, and we got the job done." To this day, I remember how that aggression was just a wave flowing at us, and the reaction, we were ready to start, and I had, you know, taken a stance here, and he just did not engage it that way. He taught me a lot about Christianity right there. I don't know if he goes to church. I don't know if he's a believer. I don't know anything about him. But I know what he did was grace-filled. Do you know experiences like that? Have you seen people that showed you that? Are you able to show that to others? That's where we need to be about. All the things that have happened this week, and they're wonderful to debate and say, "Did you see the nuance of this? And did you hear about that? And oh, I heard another story about that." It's fun. It's like a mystery, and we can ferret that all out. But we'll do it with our friends who disagree with us because they are our brothers and sisters. And we can stay the Christians we're called to be and demonstrate that Christians love one another as we've been called to do. Have salt. Be salty. And be at peace with one another. The words of the Lord. Amen.